It's good to be back. I've got some water here. I was sick a few weeks ago. I'm feeling a lot better now, though, and it's great to be here this morning to open God's Word together. You know, Happy New Year. Everyone said that. I want to say it as well. Happy New Year. We're going to continue in our sermon series in the book of Ephesians this morning. And so go ahead and grab a Bible, a copy of God's Word. Get that in front of you. We're going to study that so carefully this morning. You want to follow along. Ephesians. It's really exciting. Actually, we're coming to the end of chapter 2 this morning. And I get really fired up when I'm finishing something and starting a new thing. And so I think it's just encouraging. And so on the back of your sermon note insert, which you got in your bulletin, you'll see a recap. And just look at that real quick, actually, and I'm going to put a slide up as well. But just look at that and just be encouraged by where God's Word, this book, Ephesians, has taken us. The journey that we've been on and that will continue on over the next couple of weeks and months. The book of Ephesians, I've said this many times, is about, you can break it in half. Chapters 1-3 is about gospel doctrine. It's about Christian doctrine, what we believe. Chapters 4-6, the second half of the book, is about gospel duty, Christian duty. So then what? So you believe that, then what? What's up with that? What's the deal? What's next? How are you going to live your life? Gospel doctrine, gospel duty. And so you can see here the chapter 1 theme of Ephesians, there are 6 chapters in Ephesians, was our riches in Jesus. And here's just the sermon titles. You can remember a few of these maybe. I highlighted grace before time. That one stands out to me. I remember that one. Chapter 2, the theme was our new life in Jesus. And we're finishing chapter 2 this morning. But from verses 4-7, the hall of grace we looked at. Verses 8-10, grace and good works. And so it's always exciting to come to the end of a chapter as we go verse by verse through God's Word at Fellowship Raleigh. And so we're going to continue this morning. The title of the message this morning, coming from chapter 2, verse 19-22, is Realities from the Cross for the Church. Realities from the Cross for the Church. And just to get us into it, let me just share a few thoughts just to get us sort of our minds where they need to be as we think about these verses of Scripture this morning. I'm going to just share very honestly with you guys. One of the most tormenting and haunting questions for me over the past 2 years of planting a church has been, who are you trying to reach? Okay? I get asked that all the time. Not by you guys, but by other pastors and people who are sending us support money. And they want to know, who exactly are you trying to reach? It bothers me so much. You know why it bothers me? Because I don't really have a very good answer. Or I haven't had a very good answer to the question. It's, it's like who's your target audience? Because if you're going to go fishing, you got to bait the hook with bait that the fish want to eat. You know what I'm saying? So you can catch them and so that you can get a lot of fish. And so people ask the question constantly, what kind of bait are you using? Who's your target person that you're trying to reach? This torments me. It really bothers me. And, there are churches in Raleigh. I'll tell you a story. There's a church in Raleigh that their target person is Triangle Tim. I'm not kidding. I was trying to think for Fellowship Raleigh, like Fellowship Raleigh Felix or something. I don't know. But Triangle Tim, okay? He has an iPhone and he wears it in a holster. He works in the RTP. He eats food at Briar Creek. Triangle Tim is who you're trying to reach. And there are thousands of Triangle Tims in the Raleigh-Durham area. And if you bait your hook to reach Triangle Tim, your church will explode. Okay? This is how... That's why the question comes up. And here's the thing. Let me just share. I'm sharing very honestly with you. So I always respond to the question. I'm like, we don't have a target person. We're very spiritual at Fellowship Raleigh. We don't have a target person. We're a church for all people. We're a church for everybody. But you know what? Even when I say that to people, I know in the back of my head, even though I'm sort of giving them a prideful response and, oh, I'm so spiritual, I know in the back of my head that that's really not that awesome that we don't have a target person. Because really, there's wisdom in being focused. There's wisdom. If you aim to reach everyone, oftentimes you reach no one. There's wisdom in focusing your energies and your efforts and having a strategy. And there's wisdom in that. So it's not a completely bad question. And so I know when I give my little spiritual superstar response that there's still a real shortfall in my answer. And, I really think that this passage of Scripture in chapter 3 of Ephesians is going to take us as a church on a journey. And it's really the beginning, sort of the beginning. God's already really started this journey at Fellowship Raleigh, but it's kind of the beginning, but it's really starting up here. A journey of who we're trying to reach. And I think really the answer to the question is we're fishing with a net at Fellowship Raleigh. We're not fishing with bait. We're trying to reach everyone. But when I say that, you have to understand that that means the type of people you're going to reach are the people who are really fired up about being at church with everyone. You see, that's a particular kind of person. And that's who we really are focused on. That's who God, I feel like, is beginning to really focus us on. That's a journey that's beginning. And so we're going to unpack that this morning. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning. And the reason why is because that's what this passage really gets at. And so just as an outline this morning, in these four verses, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, it's very simple. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, this new Christian church in the city of Ephesus in the first century, he gives them, first of all, an old reality. He says, who you are no longer. So he's saying, here's who you are no longer because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, again, is writing to Christians. And so if you find yourself here this morning and you're not sure you're a Christian or you're sure you're not a Christian, then the letter's not directly to you, but indirectly. As you hear who Paul says Christians are no longer, you'll know from that that's who you are. OK. And so you're invited to hear the gospel that can make you from this old reality to these new wonderful realities. And so the first point is old realities, who you are no longer. The second point are these three new realities from the cross for the church. Three new realities. And they are that we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom, that we're fellow members in God's household, and that we're fellow living stones in God's temple. And so we'll see those. Those come from the last three verses of this passage. It's so who you are no longer, and then it's who you now are, the new reality. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to see it for yourself. So let's read the passage. Let's read it now and then pray. And then we'll jump into our first point. Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before your word and we ask that your Spirit would sweep through this room and start new things, plant new seeds and grow and bear new fruit in our lives. As we look forward to a new year, we pray that the way that the words of Scripture this morning impact our hearts and our lives would be a trajectory for us. Father, we cannot do this apart from your help, apart from your strength, apart from you really making clear to us what often is confusing in the Scriptures. And so please, Lord, be with me as I share these important words and be with our church as we really continue, but in many ways begin a very important journey about who we are and about who you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we're going to look at old realities. Old realities. Who you are no longer. From verse 19. That's what he says. That's what Paul says. He says, so then you are no longer. I love the phrase there, the two words, so then. Look down and see if your translation has that. I know the NIV says, consequently. In other words, here's the consequences. Or, so then, this is what we just talked about means. A few weeks back, Ben, Pastor Ben preached a sermon, and the title of the sermon was Outsiders Made Insiders. And the point of the sermon, it came from verses 11 through 18, preceding the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. And the point was that because of Jesus and because of His death as a substitute for sinners on the cross and His resurrection, people who were before outsiders to God and to God's people have been made insiders. This came from verses 11 through 18 in the title of the message, Outsiders Made Insiders. And so in verse 19, Paul's like, okay, let's really just get down to the bottom line here. Let's talk about the consequences of this. And so he says, consequently, in NIV or in the ESV, he says, so then. And so let's just do this real quick. I need some help from you guys, some audience participation. I'm going to quickly read back over verses 14 through 18. When I get to the end of verse 18, will you please say, so what? Just say, so what? Just do it, okay? Please. Let's just do it right the first time so we don't have to do the whole, I can't hear you thing. So I'm just going to go 14 through 18. And when I get to the end of it, you say, so what? Okay? Because that's what Paul's thinking that his readers are thinking. So verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. That's a good question. That's a really good question. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Strangers and aliens. The old reality is gone. You are no longer strangers. What does that mean? What does strangers mean? The word stranger means politically excluded. The word is the opposite of a word that we find later in this very same verse 19. It's the opposite of the word citizen. In Acts chapter 17, there's a verse that says this, and it uses the same word. And so I'll read it just to help us understand what strangers means. It says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there. That's the same word for strangers, the foreigners who live there. So all the Athenians, people who are citizens of Athens, and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. And so strangers means politically excluded. It means politically excluded. People who are not officially a part of the culture or of the country or of the empire. People who are not formally recognized citizens. People who are politically excluded. Strangers and foreigners are not stakeholders. They're not owners in the issues of the day. They do not have the legal rights of citizens. They are politically excluded. They are strangers. This is one of the old realities. The other one you see is the word aliens. We're no longer aliens. And this is a term, I mean, because everyone knows what aliens are, right? So what does it mean here in the Bible? This is a term that means relationally excluded. So politically excluded, and now here relationally excluded. Excluded from the family. It's interesting, in Galatians 6:10, listen as I read this, it's not going to come up, but listen, because there are two groups of people addressed in this verse, Galatians 6:10, it says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Two groups of people, those who are of the household of faith and everyone else. That would be aliens, those who are not of the household of faith, those who are relationally excluded from the household of faith, those who are just not part of the spiritual family of God. The Bible talks about the people of God as a spiritual family, the sons and daughters, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to not be relationally included in that is to be relationally excluded from that, to be an alien. That's what it means. It means you would not have the spiritual inheritance that we looked at in chapter 1 of Ephesians, the family inheritance. You would not have the family support network of the local church and of the universal church. It means you're not in God's spiritual family. It means you're an alien. So these are the old realities. Paul's writing to Christians. He's saying this is the old reality. He's saying this is who you are no longer. You are no longer strangers and aliens. So here's the key truth to know this morning. That apart from the grace of God, listen carefully. Apart from the grace of God, you are a stranger and an alien. You are politically, officially, formally excluded from God and His people. And you are relationally excluded and separated from God and His people. Apart from the grace of God, that's who we are. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says you were dead in your trespasses. And this is really just continuing on that teaching. Apart from the grace of God, that's who we are. John Stott refers to this as the rootlessness of life outside of Christ. That's who we are. I'm going to put a diagram up on the screen so that we can talk quickly about what this means. Don't let the diagram intimidate you. I hope this will help you understand what Paul's saying here. He's talking to Ephesian Christians who most of them were Gentiles. And when he says you're no longer strangers and aliens, he's saying you're no longer strangers and aliens to God, but also to God's people. And so I want to sort of give this to you in a big picture. You'll see the old and the new reality. Here's the deal. In Genesis 1 through 2, there's just God and Adam and Eve. There are no strangers and aliens to God. We were created to know God. We were created by God. We were created to worship Him, to live in fellowship with Him. That's Genesis 1 through 2. But then in Genesis 3, we see the fall. We see Adam and Eve as our representatives who chose willfully to disobey the Word of God and plunged the entire human race into sin. We inherit their nature. We also are like them. We sin ourselves. And so in Genesis 3, you have God and you have the whole human race is strangers and aliens and separated to God. And then from Genesis 3 through the rest of the Old Testament, God begins His saving plan. He begins it. And it's by grace. Just let's be clear about that. It's by grace. It's not through people obeying the law. You're not saved ever by obeying the law. It's by grace. And so God chose, by His sovereign grace, a people to start with, to work with, to save, and to promise a future salvation to those people, and to work through them to reach other people and other nations. And those people are the Jews. And so during this period of time, from Genesis 3 through the rest of the Old Testament, there's God, there is God's people who are His people by grace. That's the Jews. And then there are Gentiles. There are these people at Ephesus. This is who they were before they heard the gospel. They are strangers and aliens. Those are the two types of people. That's the old reality. Then comes the cross. Then comes Jesus Christ, who lives the perfect, sinless life that not even the best Jew ever could live. A perfect record before God. But He dies a vile, criminal, sinner's death on the cross. Not to pay for His own sins, but to pay for the sins of everyone who would trust in Him, who would turn from their self-reliance and their sin and put their faith in Him. Jews and Gentiles. And so the cross brings in this new reality that there is now one people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, comprised of Jews who acknowledge that Jesus is their Messiah and believe in the gospel and trust in Him, and comprised of Gentiles, like in Ephesus, who heard the gospel and believed as well. And so you have the old reality, which for these Ephesian Christians was very recent. And then you have the new reality, which Paul is saying, you've got to live in this new reality. And this morning we're going to see three new realities from the cross for the church. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we do, let me ask you some questions. We're in church this morning, right? We are? Okay. So we're in church. We're in a church service this morning. And so there's at least a great percentage of people who are God's people. who are truly God's people, but never in church do I assume that everyone is. And so let me just ask you some questions. Do you feel like a stranger here? Do you feel like an alien? Do you feel like an outsider to God's people? Do you feel like a stranger or an alien to God Himself? Or do you have a personal relationship with God? I would just encourage you to consider your soul in 2011. To consider your soul, because you can turn from your sins and turn from disbelief and turn from trusting in yourself and place all of your faith in Jesus Christ. You can do that today and be saved. And so I would encourage you to consider your soul in 2011 and consider how you might not just begin a new year, but begin a new life. So let's look at these three new realities from the cross for the church. The first one, you'll see it's in verse 19. It's that we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. We are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. Look at verse 19. We already talked about the old reality. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now here's the new realities, beginning here with the word but. It says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are fellow citizens with the saints. This is a new reality from the cross for the church, for us. What does it mean though? It means that we've gone from being strangers, from being politically excluded. Because of Jesus Christ, we've become spiritual birth certificate carrying, voting citizens of God's kingdom. That's what it means. And the word kingdom is not here, but clearly that's what Paul is getting at here. That we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. Now, this would have meant something to the Ephesian Christians who were living in a period of time where the Roman Empire was at its peak of glory. And to be a citizen in the Roman Empire was very expensive and was an amazing privilege. And so this would have meant something to them. They knew the awesome privileges and spiritual responsibilities of being a citizen. You know, I had the opportunity in October to go to the Raleigh International Festival. Now, at the Raleigh International Festival, I was able to get in free with my wife, and because my neighbor was on the board for the Raleigh International Festival. It was really amazing. I'd encourage you to go. One of the things they do at the Raleigh International Festival is they have a citizen ceremony. Okay, and so what that means is it's a place where it's a citizenship ceremony. It's a event that happens there at the International Festival where prospective new citizens of the United States can have a ceremony and become citizens. And so they go through this ceremony and you can go and you can watch it happen. And I don't know if you knew this, but 3,000 people become U.S. citizens every day in our country. And so here at the International Festival was the citizenship ceremony. And one of the things they do, I did some reading up on this, is they do this thing called the Oath of Allegiance at the citizenship ceremony. They do the Oath of Allegiance. And in the Oath of Allegiance, people, these prospective newbie citizens, are they recite this Oath of Allegiance where they commit to their exclusive allegiance to the USA. And they renounce all other previous citizenships and allegiances. They commit to bear arms should their country require that of them. They are given a new citizen packet. And in the new citizen packet, there is literature regarding citizenship responsibilities. There is a copy of the U.S. Constitution. And you get one of those little American flags. I really wanted to get one for a prop, and it didn't work out. Maybe someone can run home between services. But here's the thing. This is what's so significant. We, through Christ, through the gospel, are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. And it doesn't matter who you've been a citizen or where you've been a citizen before or who you are or where you're coming from. It doesn't matter. In Christ, you're a fellow citizen in God's kingdom. Doesn't matter your religious pedigree. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you've been hanging out at the Temple of Artemis, whether you're from a Muslim family, whether you've been a Buddhist, whether you've been an atheist, whether you are rich, whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're Hispanic, whether you're a man or a woman, a citizen is a citizen, period. And we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom through Christ. We have the exact same rights as every other citizen. We serve the same Lord, not Lord Caesar, Lord Jesus. We fight under the same flag for the noble cause of the kingdom of God, of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to those who haven't heard it. This is the amazing new reality of being citizens of God's kingdom. The second new reality from the cross for the church. You ready for number two? Ready for number two? Okay, we are fellow members in God's household. We are fellow members in God's household. Look at verse 19. It says, we'll go back to the old reality one more time. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. Hey, Dan, can you go turn the heat down? It's on the other side of that wall. Thanks. We are members of the household of God. Fellow members of the household of God. This new reality. Now, think about this. We've gone from citizens, political insiders, to members of the family, relational insiders. This is a further step towards greater intimacy. It's one thing to be a citizen. It's one thing to be able to vote and be a citizen and have the rights of a citizen. It's another thing to be a member of the family and put on your pajamas and come over for pancakes in the morning with an undershirt with a bacon collar. You know what I'm saying? That's a whole other step of intimacy that you have when you are a member of the family. Now, why do I say this? I say this because the text says it, but what I want to emphasize here is really a fear that I have. A fear that I have, and I would use it to really cast a vision for our church. I really fear that at Fellowship Raleigh, we would get so fired up about being fellow citizens of Christ's kingdom that at that sort of surface level, you know, having a sort of diverse family picture, and that we would fail to really take that next step of deeper intimacy, of relational inclusion and really getting to know each other and being the members of the family. Seriously, this is a fear of mine that we will just get excited and content. You know, it's like Fellowship Raleigh. We're starting to have a little bit of diversity. It's really not that big of a deal. There's much more diverse churches. But in Raleigh, maybe it's kind of a big deal because many churches aren't diverse. And we get all excited. And we're like, yeah, I went back to the nursery and there was sort of like a little miniature Asian looking Matt Schoolfield. And then my child, who's white. And it was really cool. It was diverse. It was really awesome. And so Fellowship Raleigh, that's one of the things I really like about Fellowship Raleigh, that we're diverse. And it's like, you know, citizens in the kingdom, the postcard picture, the external, what it looks like. That's one level. But the next level is really being relationally connected. And I really fear that people would come to our church and say, wow, this is a diverse church. But then they would hang out for a little while. And they'd go, no, it's just as segregated as everywhere else. All the white people that love camping and shop at the Apple store and like to bake things, they hang out and go eat at Cameron Village. And all the black people who love Christian hip-hop, and they hang out. And all the moms, they cling together. And all the singles, they're lonely, and they don't connect with anyone on a real deep level. And that people would kind of double-click on our church, and they wouldn't find the application of being members of the household of God together. That really scares me. Because we've got to apply this new reality from the cross for the church. Let me say something, though. Those relationships, those affinity-based relationships, being friends with people who are like you, that's not wrong. That's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. But the thing we have to see is how much glory Jesus Christ gets when the world walks up to the church and looks in the window and sees people deeply loving each other and relationally connected to each other, who would be connected and who would love each other for no reason other than the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to see how much glory that brings to Jesus Christ, and we have to get excited about it, and we have to push towards it in our church. It's not enough to just apply the reality of being fellow citizens in God's kingdom. We have to apply this new reality from the cross for the church of being fellow members in God's household. And you know what else? It's not just glorifying to God. It's good for you. It's good to do life with people who are different from you. It's not as easy, but it's really good. It's really good. You grow. Standing around with a bunch of clones of yourself in a house of mirrors leads to blind spots and spiritual midgetdom. Okay? My heartbeat for Fellowship Raleigh is that we would get comfortable with being uncomfortable for the glory of God and for the good of our own souls. That we would get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And some of you are saying, that ain't me, man. That's okay. But that's our target person. People who that fires them up. People who are like, yes, I want to be a part of that project. I want to go get people to come help us build a church like that in Raleigh. We're looking at three new realities from the cross for the church. The first one, citizens in God's kingdom. The second one, members in God's household. And the third one, we are fellow living stones in God's temple. Let's look at verses 20 through 22 where this comes from. We are fellow living stones in God's temple. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so you can see here the point clearly is we are fellow living stones in God's temple. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's building a temple. God's building a new kind of temple. And we are living stones in this temple. Paul kind of goes into detail about the temple. He gets real fired up here and uses lots of metaphors here. And so in verse 20, he gives the foundation for the temple. He saw that he says, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation for the temple. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And you say, well, who is that? Well, the apostles, quickly, definition, is a small, one-time, and unique group of people chosen and authorized to teach in Jesus' name. This is capital A apostles. So if your friend is like a pastor of a church and he has a capital A apostle license plate, okay, that's not cool. If he has a lowercase apostle license plate, that might mean that he just thinks of himself as a sent one because that's what apostle means. But capital A apostle is a one-time thing. It's a unique New Testament office. These were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. There's not very many. There's the 12. There's Paul. Maybe two others. Now, who are the prophets? Well, the prophets are the New Testament prophets. Forth-tellers of God's Word. Preachers of God's Word in the New Testament era. It's not the Old Testament prophets. You know why I know that? Because of the word order. Look down at your copy of God's Word, the word order. If Paul were talking about the Old Testament prophets, he would have said prophets and apostles, but he doesn't. He says apostles and prophets. It's the New Testament prophets. That's who he's talking about here. Again, though, a unique set of people no longer operating, the writers of Scripture. See, here's the thing. It's not about who these people are, okay? It's not. It's about what they did. What's the common denominator of apostles and prophets? It's teaching. It's about what they taught. It's about doctrine. It's about God's Word. That's what's being said here. It's being said that the foundation of the temple, of the local church, is doctrine, is God's Word. That's what's being said here. John Calvin says in his commentary on this passage, foundation in this passage unquestionably means doctrine. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the two people, the two houses, and the two types of foundations. Same thought here. So Paul talks about this foundation, but then he talks about the cornerstone. Look back at your text. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Then he says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is part of the foundation, just to be clear. Okay? So Jesus is the foundation, and the cornerstone is the most important part of the foundation. In a masonry foundation, the cornerstone is the first and most important stone set. And here's why. Listen carefully. Because all other stones will be set in reference to this stone. Let me read that again. All other stones. Remember, the point here is that we are stones. We're fellow living stones in God's temple. All other stones are set in reference to the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. You know, that foundation, the doctrine, the scripture, it points to the cornerstone. It's all in reference to Him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about this Savior. This reminds me of a story. So when we moved into our house, we hadn't painted anything or done any decorations, and I think our kitchen was maybe green or yellow or something. We had this cross that someone had given us, and we brought it from where we moved from to where we are now. And this cross is like made out of tile, and it's, you know, it's not too big, but it's pretty, and it's red, and it's black, and it's white, and it's like a mosaic, and it's a cross. And so Kristen is the primary lead pastor of decorations in our family, though I do have my rare moments of brilliance, and so I'm not the kind of passive whatever she wants guy, which is sort of a complicated thing for our family. But anyways, so we had this cross, and that's really what we started with decorating our kitchen. I don't know why. You could ask Kristen later. I think it's maybe that I might embellish the story a little bit so she can maybe give you the true version later. But we had this cross, and we put it in our kitchen, and as I see it, everything in our kitchen has been made in reference to this cross. Kristen made this mosaic of little tiny tiles behind the oven. It's the splash thing. I remember for the first 2 or 3 weeks of living in our house, the whole downstairs smelled like glue, smelled like rubber cement. I'll never forget her making that thing. It's like hundreds of little pieces of red, black, and white tile there. That's the colors of the cross that we put up in the corner of the kitchen. The kitchen walls we painted black to make the white cabinets sort of look a little more noticeable. The counters are white. We bought new appliances. They're white. We have red dish towels. We have a red broom, I think. Everything in our kitchen was made in reference to this cross. I mean, it smelled like glue because we were so passionate about doing that. Hey, that's my kitchen. You should see my life. No, that's my kitchen, not my life. But that's God's vision for our lives. That our lives would be constructed and made in reference to the cornerstone. That everything would be in reference to Jesus Christ on a cross, this crucified and risen Savior. Not that our lives would be made in reference to the American dream. Not that our lives would be made in reference to what the expectations of your parents are for your lives. In reference to Jesus, in reference to the cross, that your lives would be built and would be more and ever increasingly reflecting and in reference to this chief cornerstone, this most important stone in the foundation of which we are a part, because we are what? Fellow living stones. In God's temple. This is God's vision for our life. Fellow living stones in God's temple. I want to read verse 22, and I want to close with three observations about our third new reality from the cross for the church. Let's read verse 22. It says, continuing on this, we're stones in the temple. It says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Him you are being built together. Three quick observations. The first one is that God is building you. God is still building you. Think about that. Fellow living stones. You're just a stone. I'm just a stone. God is building you. Isn't that good news? You know, it's interesting. The Ephesians lived in the city of Ephesus, of course, right? Duh. And in the city of Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple, the great temple of Artemis. And so these Ephesians, they knew what it meant to be a stone that was a part of a great and magnificent temple. And so this meant something to them. They were stones. They were living stones. We are living stones. But the temple that we are a part of is so superior to the temple of Artemis, it's not even worth comparison. We're just stones. Aren't you glad God's still building your life? Look at your neighbor and say, man, I'm really glad God is still building your life, you know? Go ahead, you can do it. Okay, no one's comfortable with doing that. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He's not done with your life? Aren't you glad He's still building your life? You're just a stone. I'm just a stone. I can't even start an avalanche by myself. I can't even throw myself in a river. We're just stones. And He's building us. He's building us. He's building us into this temple. A temple is all about worship. It's all about Him. God is building you. 1 Peter 2:5, in case you're wondering where I got the word living stones from, 1 Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5 is the reference. You know, a temple stone doesn't come to worship on Sunday and then go to lunch. It's always there. It's always worshiping. It's lifestyle. It's more about who you are than what you do. You're a stone. You're a worshiper. You're part of the temple. Observation number two about being fellow living stones in God's temple. God permanently accepts your worship. God permanently accepts your worship. Temple stones don't miss a quiet time and get asked to leave or start feeling bad about being a stone. I don't know if I could sing too loud today. I didn't have seven quiet times in 7 days this past week. Temple stones, God permanently accepts your worship. You say, why? Look at the beginning of verse 22. In Him. Because we're in Jesus Christ and God's looking at His perfect record and His death on the cross for our sins, God permanently accepts our worship. You see, the readers of this letter would have known not just about the temple of Artemis. They would have known about another temple, a temple that stood in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple that Gentiles were not even allowed into. There wasn't even a Gentile day, like where they could come just for one day. They're not allowed in. And Paul is saying here, not only are you allowed in my temple because of Christ in this new reality, you're permanently an integral and strategic part of the temple. In Him, in Jesus, God permanently accepts your worship. The reason that you don't get your worship doesn't get rejected and you don't get kicked out for missing a personal devotion or a quiet time, hello, is because Jesus' record and His performance, not your performance, is the mediator and the access pass for your worship. That's observation number two. And the final observation of this fact that this new reality, that we are fellow living stones in God's temple, really focuses in on the word fellow. We are fellow living stones in God's temple. Our worship should be diverse and multi-ethnic. It should be. It says these fellow living stones are being built together. Paul, when he's talking about the word together, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles being built together. There were no more different types of people in the first century when Paul was writing this than them. So when you think of being, oh yeah, I'm being built together, don't think of that person who's exactly like you. Think of the person who is as not like you as possible, but only in common you have with them is the cross. Being built together. We are fellow living stones in God's temple. God is seeking diverse worship in the local church now. In heaven, of course, is definitely going to be that way. This is just the dress rehearsal. The worshipers in a local church should reflect the diversity of the city that it is in. 92.5% of churches in America are monoracial, which means that more than 80% of the people that worship on Sunday in that church are one race. And this isn't just a white thing. African-American churches, Asian-American churches, and then a lot of Caucasian churches. I think it breaks the heart of God. Our worship should be diverse and multi-ethnic. Sunday morning should not be the most segregated time in the week in our country. Let me just be clear about one thing, though. Being a diverse or a multi-ethnic church is not the gospel, and it's not our mission. But it is an important implication of the gospel, and it's a big issue of credibility for the mission and the missionaries. Again, I started this morning with talking about how this passage of Scripture, and really chapter 3, which builds on this, is really, I think, in some ways, the beginning of a journey for our church. And it's not because it's the cool thing to do, to be diverse or multi-ethnic. It's because it's biblical, and it's because I feel God is calling our church to that. And so we need to get comfortable being uncomfortable for the glory of God and for the good of our souls. And so we're starting a journey, and we're continuing on it. And the three new realities from the cross, just as a review for the church, that we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom, that we are fellow members in God's household, and that we are fellow living stones in God's temple. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before you, and I think we're just encouraged by your word. I think in some ways we're convicted and surprised and shocked and maybe even scared. God, we're just a new church. We've got our training wheels on. We are learning, and hopefully we'll always feel that way. And God, would you just do awesome things in Fellowship Raleigh in 2011? And it starts with each individual one of us. So Lord, work in our church. Help us to live in light of these awesome realities from the cross, for your church, for us, for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.